We are closing out our three-part series on Offenses Must Come, and we've been launching from Psalm 119, verse 165. I'm reading from King James Version with the these and the nows. I love the way that the King James Version renders this passage. I like it better than any other passage or version of the Bible. King James says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Powerful verse of Scripture, one that we try to apply daily in our lives. And we cannot equivocate the necessity of being in the Word of God. There is so many benefits that accrue to us when we are frequently in the Word of God. It gives us wisdom in daily decision making. This verse of Scripture here, the peace of God descends upon us and carries us through offensive situations without getting wrapped up and involved in those things unnecessarily. Psalm 119 tells us that your law makes us wiser than our enemies. How would you like to be wiser than the people who oppose you? Absolutely. And it helps us to navigate those traps that are set for us by the enemy. So, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. To be offenseless in this day and age is really miraculous. It's so easy to pick up offenses. It's so easy to be offended. And, we can go on and on about that. We could forever comment and critique whatever may be going on in the world regarding offenses. It is never ending. In Jesus' own words, he says, it is impossible that no offenses should come. And so we know that we're going to encounter offensive things. It is up to us and how we navigate that and how we move through that. So us as believers, it is best for us to not entangle ourselves in controversies unnecessarily. We talked about that last Sunday a little bit. Is that don't take on other people's offenses as your own. And, that is something that's hard to do. It stirs our emotions, and we want to enter into that, and we do so to our own peril. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22 is Paul's advice and teaching to Timothy. He says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. In other words, don't approve someone hastily here, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And then he follows that up in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He says this, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So, again, Paul's advice to Timothy, don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. And there are a lot of affairs of this life. Don't get wrapped up in those things. It will cost you emotionally. It'll cost you spiritually. It'll cost your relationships. When you get stressed out, when you get wrapped up in the trap that the enemy sets for us. And we talked about that last Sunday, if you will, the scandalon, the trap of the enemy. And when we fall into that trap, Paul explains this in his letters to Timothy. He says, is that we are taken captive by Satan to do his will. Isn't that a frightening thought? Is that when we are operating in the spirit of offense, we are doing the will of Satan. And that should make you shudder. And I pray that it would help you avoid entangling yourselves in other people's difficulties. So, we can kind of point our attention outward and, kind of enumerate all of the ways we can be offended. But how are we to live? How do we live in a world that is so immersed in this kind of anger and madness right now? We find this great passage of Scripture, again, reaching in the Old Testament here, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. If you have something to take notes on today, I would encourage you to do it. We've got several things that I think will just be important for you to review at some point through your week. And Micah 6, 8 is where we're going to launch from. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That's what God has required of us. Three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk in humility with God. All right. So, number one thought for us today as we look into the subject here, do what is just, not what you justify. Okay, I'll say that maybe two more times for you here. Do what is just, not what you justify. Do what is just, not what you justify. I have talked about this at length in other messages, and it's hard for me to not launch into a whole other message at this point. But I want you to understand there's great confusion today about what is just and what is fair. Okay? We use those two words interchangeably. And let me just again tell you, they are not the same, okay? We are becoming a nation of fairness. We were founded as a nation of laws. How many of you have ever heard that phrase used, that we are a nation of laws, right? And that refers to justice, okay? But we are becoming a nation of fairness. They're not the same. They're not equal. Justice is anchored in law. Justice comes from law. Fairness is anchored in envy and jealousy. Think about that. You're at the dinner table, right? It's time for dessert to be served. You're having ice cream for dessert tonight, right? You bring out the ice cream, everybody has a bowl, and you scoop an ice cream scoop into the bowl, and you hand it to one of your children. And they're happy until you scoop the next scoop, and it's just slightly bigger. You didn't mean it. But it's just slightly bigger in some ways, perceived as being larger than the scoop that you just gave the first child. And you scoop that in, you don't think about it, until you give it to the second child. And they look at their bigger scoop of ice cream, and what do they say? That's not fair! Right? It's anchored. Fairness is anchored in envy and jealousy. Okay? Justice is anchored in law. Okay? Law doesn't change. Now, we can change laws. We write laws and everything. But when a law is written down, that is the law, okay? And God's word is his law. It has never changed. It is the same from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. It will be God's word and his law for eternity. It has never changed. It never will change. God never says, "Oh, boy, times have changed. I better update the Bible. I better update the Word. Let's issue a revised edition of the Bible." That will never happen. Okay? That will never happen. God's Word is forever. Why? Because it's truth. Truth, by its nature, in opposition to what you're told today, truth, by its very nature, never changes. Because anything that changes was never truth in the first place. Okay? There was a truth once that the earth is flat. The earth is flat. In fact, if you say the earth is not flat, then you're a heretic and we're gonna burn you at the stake, okay? And guess what? The earth is not flat. Have you been informed of that? Okay? The earth is not flat. What? It's a sphere. It's a globe. And so what does that reveal about the earth is flat? It was never the truth, even when it said it was the truth. Okay? Even though he said it was the truth, it wasn't the truth. And we're operating a lot today on things that are the truth, that are not the truth, never have been the truth, never will be the truth, but the Word of God is truth. And that's why it never changes, because it's the truth. To change it says that it never was truth in the first place. And so when we operate in justice, we operate by law. Fairness, on the other hand, kind of masquerades as justice, and we kind of equate it, we use the words interchangeably, but to our harm, to our peril. How many know that life is not fair, right? Life is not fair. All you have to do is look to the person next to you, and you know that life is not fair, because they're so much better looking than you are, right? And that's not fair. And, you know, some of us, you know, have the burden of having hair and having to take care of it. And some of you guys are relieved of that, you know. That's not fair. That is just not fair. You know, some of us are tall, you know, can change light bulbs with a single bound, you know. But some of you are small and fit in airplane seats. You know what? That's just not fair. That is just not fair. Life isn't fair. And guess what? You cannot make it fair. You are powerless to make life fair. And when we attempt, we complicate and we make it worse than it began with. Because fairness is anchored in envy and jealousy. Okay, fairness will never be satisfied, because envy and jealousy will never be satisfied. So, you can just go on to the next issue. It's like, okay, you know, it's not fair that, you know, you're better looking than I am. So let's go on to something else. You drive a better car than I drive, and that's not fair either. And you see, it's unending. Envy and jealousy, whatever we can be envious of, whatever we're jealous of, we seek fairness. And, you know, you make more money than I make. And that's not fair. And, you know, the fact that you went to school or you learned a trade or, you know, you gained a skill or you're naturally good at something or you're a good business person or whatever. And I just like to stay home and eat donuts. You know, it's not fair that you make more money than I do. Okay? It's not fair. We can claim unfairness over anything. Covetousness is the lust for what others have that you want to take away from them. Think about this whole subject of covetousness. It's not something that we talk about much. When was the last time we heard a sermon about covetousness, right? Yeah, we don't even think about it. When God gave his Ten Commandments, things like the Ten Commandments are the foundation of justice. You know, there are some really weighty subjects in those Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder, right? Pretty weighty subject. How do we get the authority to say that we are pro-life? Well, starting with the Decalogue, starting with the Ten Commandments that God set down as the basis of justice, thou shalt not take one another's life. Okay? Those are weighty things. Listen to the Ten Commandments. It's the foundation of justice. So you think about that. In those Ten Commandments, what's the tenth commandment? Right up there with thou shalt not commit murder. What is included in that same list of weighty issues? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. You can find it, Exodus 20. Okay? You want to find the Ten Commandments? Go to Exodus 20. Why do you think, you know, there's an effort to eradicate the Ten Commandments from every courthouse, every school, every public building in the United States of America. Why do they want the Ten Commandments removed? Because that is our foundation of justice. It's our foundation of justice. Okay? When you remove that, then we are easily led astray to like a perception of we are a nation of fairness. Okay? And because they're the same anyways, aren't they? Although they're not. And you heard it here. Okay? I'll defend that. We are a nation of justice, not a nation of fairness. And, you know, when something seems to conflict with our laws, what's the deal? What's the cry? That's not fair, right? That's not fair. Well, it may not be. I may agree with you. It's not fair, but it's our law. It's the way that we are founded. You cannot have justice if you do not live by each of these Ten Commandments. And as I said, number 10 is, I'll read it for you, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Wow. Okay. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Okay? Now, what is to covet? That is to want something and take it away from something else, from somebody else. Okay? So, we are to live justly, not to live in envy of others. We live and defend rightfully what is ours, what God has given us, and what is good. To live justly is to live within the boundaries that God has set for us. That's a just life. When God says, thou shalt do this, that's what we do. When God says, thou shalt not do this, that's what we don't do. The boundary lines define a just life for us. When we live by the word of God, when we live by the law of God, we live a just life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, this is right from Jesus' mouth, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Okay? We want fairness, we want equality, we want all of those things based on our perception of what is fair and not fair. James chapter 3 and verse 16 give us a real insight into this. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's where envy and jealousy and covetousness, that's where it takes us, okay? We go on and on about this. It's a great sermon, okay? And I may offend you, okay? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, okay? We need to understand this. We need to understand this. So nobody teaches this. Nobody is. I bet you've never heard this anywhere else. I would be surprised if you have. The hidden enemy of justice, I should say the unexpected enemy of justice, the hidden enemy of justice is fairness. When you trade justice for fairness, you are in quicksand. Okay? And that's kind of where we are in our country right now. We have changed justice. We have exchanged justice for fairness, and we are in quicksand. Because it's where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So you want an argument, you just argue with that. All right, so my first point is to do justly, but not what you justify. When we get into justifying our actions, well, I know that, you know, this isn't right, but this isn't fair, so this is why I did this. I justify my actions, all right? Based on fairness. It's not fair, so I can do whatever I can to create this sort of perception of fairness. And what we'll find is that there is no satisfaction of fairness. It's insatiable. It's a yawning chasm that will never be filled. All right. I want to keep going, but I'm not, okay? I'm limiting myself. I'm living within the boundaries here, okay? The boundaries is, you know, 10 o'clock, and I'm going to try to make it. Okay, here we go. Number two, do what is responsible, not what is permissible. Do what is responsible, not what is permissible. You know what liberty is? We use that a lot. It's on our coins. It's on our, you know, on our money. Liberty. Do we really understand what liberty is? I think, like, you know, justice and fairness, we've kind of, yeah, sort of, doesn't that mean, you know, we're a free country? Doesn't, you know, we're a nation of liberty? Doesn't that mean that we can do anything we want? Well, the United States was founded on the principles of liberty. Liberty says this, that we are a free people. That part is true. Free to do what we want, with the exception of things we agree on to not do. And what are the things that we agree on to not do? That's law. Okay, the law says we agree that we aren't going to do these things. The law says we aren't going to steal from each other. So that's against the law. The law, you know, we agree together that we are not going to murder each other. Okay, so that's the law. All right? So liberty says we are free to do whatever we want to do, except for the things that we agree on not to do. Okay? So there's this sort of balance there. We're not this sort of, out of control freedom thing, although some people want to interpret it that way. We are a nation of laws. We have a foundation of justice. Now, we can't sit around making laws all day long to cover every possible contingency or exception. Isn't that true, right? Our kids point that out when we have rules at home. Isn't that true? It's like, well, I told you to go to bed. Well, you did tell me, you know, that I was supposed to go to bed, but, you know, here's this contingency that you didn't cover. You know, it's like my son texted us this little conversation between he and my grandson, Stephen, my namesake, all right? And they're filling up the pool. It's a hot day, and they're filling up the pool for the kids to play in. And my son says, Stephen, he says, don't get in the pool until I come back. Okay? And so he goes in the house to get something. He comes back. Stephen's in the pool. He said, Stephen, I told you not to get in the pool. And Stephen says, but Dad, that was a long time ago. My son says, Stephen, that was 30 seconds ago. And Stephen says, that's a lot of seconds. Yeah, you know, we can sit around trying to make laws for every single contingency, but we don't. We cover the big things. We try to cover the big things, you know, and people keep trying to find the loopholes. And you know what? That is anti-liberty, okay? Because here's the principle of liberty, is responsibility. What is my responsibility to my fellow man? Okay? Here's what Jesus taught. This is Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. A little bit longer passage here. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Now, this is the basis of all liberty. Okay? This is the basis of all justice, of all liberty right here. What is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first and great law. This, and the second is like it. Jesus just volunteers this. The second is like the first one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You can sum all of the volumes written of United States jurisprudence law, okay? You can sum it all up in these two laws right here. Love God, love your neighbor. That is the basis of liberty. Now, envy and covetousness, jealousy, violate both of those laws. Liberty is based on responsibility. My responsibility is to treat others in the way I wish to be treated. Liberty is not irresponsible freedom. Irresponsible freedom leads directly to bondage. So what the law may not cover, what the law of liberty says, what is the right thing to do? That's the question. What is my responsibility to my neighbor? Am I treating my neighbor the way I wish to be treated? That is the basis of liberty. You can't have liberty without that principle. If we are a nation of liberty, we must handle our freedom with responsibility to our neighbor. And you can go on, well, who's our neighbor? Jesus told a nice little story about that, Good Samaritan. And when we don't care about our neighbor, when we violate our neighbor, when we don't treat others the way we want to be treated, we violate liberty and we descend into chaos. Freedom out of control. Number three, do what is biblically moral, not what is modeled. Do what is biblically moral, not what is modeled. You know, we have to say what is biblically moral. Come back to the pro-life issue. What is modeled? What is permissible? Well, you can end the life of your baby. That's permissible. That's what's modeled. But what is biblically moral? That's the more important question. It may be legal, but it also may be immoral. Legality does not make morality. Legality is not the measure of morality. Doing what is morally right, biblically morally right, is how a civilized society survives. You know, humanity must have a value system. Morality is that value system. Christians have a biblically morality system. Our United States was founded upon a biblical morality system, and that's why we have been called a Christian nation for years. Now, that doesn't mean that all of our founding fathers were Christians, because they were not, okay? But they recognized something about biblical morality, about biblical justice that works for everybody. And our nation was founded on biblical morality, based in what? Law, right? And that's why we were called a Christian nation. That's not because our founding fathers were all believers and Christians. They weren't. Thomas Jefferson was a very agnostic person, okay? Wrote most of our Declaration of Independence. But what he did recognize is the viability of a biblical morality for all people, okay? That's why we were called a Christian nation for many years. And so one of our recent presidents declared that we are not a Christian nation, was basically a declaration that we would no longer be a society based on biblical morality. And all I have is a question to that is, like, how's that working for us? We do not base our understanding of right and wrong based on what we see modeled in society. We understand right and wrong based on what we see in law, in the Word of God. So do what is biblically moral, not what we see modeled. Okay? Number four, honor God. Ask this question. What would be most honoring to God? Our actions. When we have a decision to make, what would honor God the most? Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Powerful words for us. Powerful words. How are we then to live? This really sets the direction for us as Christians and believers. It's like I said, we can go around pointing our finger and say, oh my, isn't that so bad? What's more important than identifying what others are doing is, how are we doing? How am I living? How am I going to live in the midst of what we see? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. That's our task. And that's what we ask God to help us live out day by day.